Thumbs up. Good morning, St. Paul's. Great to see you here. Sunday after Easter. Our announcements are in their normal places as we continue to move through the year. So I'll start with this. Today's altar flower arrangements are to the glory of God from the funeral of Bob Snyder, held here in the sanctuary Thursday. Please keep Marianne, Holly, Lori, and their families in your thoughts and prayers. A reminder that tomorrow night is the community meal, and there's always a need for help. Help with in the kitchen, help with helping with the drive-through and other things. Lots of things that you can help with. And there's a ton of inserts, aren't there? So a lot of things for you to look at and to get involved in. Because remember, our faith, the Christian faith, is not a passive one. It's not a sit on your butt and come to church once a week for an hour and that's it. We're supposed to go out and be and do. So find something. I encourage you to find something that resonates with you, something that you think you can do, and volunteer and start making a difference in this world. And with that, I will turn it over to Bob for our prelude. Thank you, Bob. Let us begin our worship this morning. I ask you to please stand as you're able to join in the greeting. Christ the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us worship the Lord. How wonderful it is when we live in unity with the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I ask you to please remain standing for our opening hymn, and as you do so, the ushers will walk around, and if you have a prayer request or a joy to share, fill out a card, and the ushers will pick them up for you. Please be seated. We come now to the time of sharing our prayers and concerns. And when we're done with this, we'll move on to the Apostles' Creed and then into communion. So let me take a moment to remind you that there are different ways you can partake in communion. The ushers will usher you forward if you'd like, and you can come to the rail, and Dave Earhart will be helping me give you bread and the juice. You can kneel if you'd like, or you can stand up if that's a difficulty. And, I usually say, I know about difficulties because of my wife and my mom. I guess I have to add myself now to that, too. So I understand if you have to stand. If you'd rather not come forward, we still have the cups in the back with the wafer and the juice in there. And if you want the bread and the juice, but you can't walk forward, we'll take it to you. All right, so prayer concerns, three prayer concerns I had coming into this morning. We want to continue prayers for Bill Wise. Now, the funny thing is to say, no, not him, the other one. But he had surgery this week. It was successful. And now he's in the recovering phase. Continue prayers for Lucy Brenneman. She had successful knee replacement surgery. There was a small complication the next day, but they're working it out. Is she home? She is home. And is she doing her exercises? Okay. got to do your exercises. So that's good. Continue prayers for Sherry Chubb and her family. From the congregation this morning, a prayer request for Lisa, Dave Sprinkle's brother's wife, and she was diagnosed with a brain mass this past week and will have surgery this Tuesday to remove. So prayers for successful surgery for Lisa on Tuesday, this Tuesday, right? Okay. Prayers for Janet Grove, who is out and dealing with a viral infection. So pray that they get that under control quickly and that she is feeling better. Got that. All right, I have a couple of joys. It's fun sharing joys, isn't it? All right, so a joy for Megan, Andrew, Luke, and Emma. Luke turned 5 this last Friday. How old? How many fingers? 5. Okay. Now, also, so Luke, what's the good news? Oh, he got shy. They are expecting their third child. Woo! In September. It's just so, yeah. So, you excited about that, Luke? A little iffy on that one. Okay. All right. That is awesome. All right. So let us take all these prayers. Yeah. Yes, Tim? I didn't put that on there. Okay. So she has... Okay. No, that's new. Because you told me... I'm sorry. I was told that Ruth... was going to have surgery on Thursday or Friday, but it wasn't surgery, it was an MRI or something, but she fell and broke her arm. Shoulder. Okay. That's not good. Okay. Do they have surgery scheduled? Okay. When did she fall? Monday. Okay. I'm sorry. You just watched a live gathering of information. So, prayers for Ruth Paulus, who fell and broke something, arm, shoulder, not entirely sure. Surgery to be scheduled soon. And so prayers for her and, of course, for Jake and the entire Paulus family. Because it's worrisome when your mom goes in for surgery. I get that. All right. So, let's take all of this to our Lord in prayer. Blessed are you, Lord, the God of creation. As you are one, so you have knit together your people as one and blessed them. You have commanded the blessing of life forevermore through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we come today to sing our thanks and praises to you. Now, the message that we have received is that you are the light which takes away the darkness and shows us the way of life. So fill us with the light of your Holy Spirit so that we can take this message of salvation to all. We ask that you grant us the courage, the opportunities, and the words to speak so that we can spread this gospel to all in Red Lion and to the entire world. Lord, make us into bringers of your hope. Now your people, the church, have been called to bring your love and healing to all. And so we ask you to be with us as we bring your comfort and healing touch to all. We also ask that you bring all of us back into a whole and right relationship with you. And Lord, we also want to lift up our great country to you, and we continue to pray for our leaders. We pray most fervently, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work on their hearts to transform them into your servants so that you will live and they will live and lead in your ways and in your will. And now we'll take a moment here to silently lift up to you the rest of our prayers that remain on our hearts. And we pray all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord, and all of God's children say, amen. So, first Sunday in a new month, April, and this is our first Sunday. This is when we take advantage of that, and we take an opportunity to make a public proclamation of our faith through the Apostles' Creed and partake of communion. The creeds are important. I know, you know, it gets into theology, and for some reason churches over the years have kind of walked away from theology, but this is who we are. This is what we say. The theology is just one of those big words that describes simple, basic things. Saying Jesus loves you, by the way, is a theological statement. So, what do we believe, and how do we say that? And so we have these creeds that put them into words, so we don't always have to reinvent the wheel. So I ask you to please join me in reciting the Apostles' Creed, probably the most basic creed there is, full of wonderful truths. So please join me in this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, as we move into our celebration of communion, we start with a prayer of confession, because that is our basic foundation of the gospel, that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but it is through God's love, through the birth, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we are brought back to him. And we are guaranteed that if we confess our sins, he will, not might, not sort of, not depending on how he's feeling that day, he will forgive us. So you can follow along on page 890 in the hymnal or up on the screen as we share this prayer of confession, assurance, and pardon. Please join me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. We move on now to the service of communion, and you can follow along in your hymnal in the beginning part, or you can follow along up on the screen, or maybe just remember these ancient and famous calls and responses. There they are. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is. It's a good, it's a right, it's a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. And when we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so with your people here on earth and all the company of heaven. We praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. And by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant of water and spirit. Now, on the night in which he gave himself up, he took the bread. He took the bread. He gave thanks to you, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. For this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the dinner was over, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim that great mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor, all glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence that we truly are the beloved children of God, let us pray the prayer that Christ taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." At Emmaus, when the bread was broken, your presence was revealed to your followers. As we break this bread this morning, reveal your holy presence to us as we come to your table. You drank a cup of wine with all kinds and types and sorts of people, from Pharisees to prostitutes, from lepers to temple leaders. And through your sacrifice, all are washed clean and all are invited to your heavenly table. Lord, we ask that you let us share this cup of salvation with all of our fellow brothers and sisters at your heavenly banquet. A reminder that we believe in an open communion table, that it is not me or leadership team or any particular person who invites you forward. It is the risen Christ himself who beckons you to come to him. The body of Christ broken for you, take and eat. The blood of Christ shed for you and for many, take and drink.
But we're going to talk about Ruth today, and the great thing that she did to help take care of her mother-in-law. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. so you know what's going on. So Ruth's mother-in-law, her name is Naomi, and Naomi was married to a gentleman who passed away, and Ruth was married to one of her sons, and unfortunately, her son also died. So Naomi did not have a husband, and Ruth did not have a husband. And what Naomi wanted to have happen was she wanted Ruth to go back to her family and live with her family because she was going to go back home to where they originally lived. They were visiting somewhere, and they had to get back to their hometown. But Ruth said, I'm sorry, not Ruth, Naomi told Ruth to stay there with her family, and she was going to go back to her home. But Ruth said, no, you have no one to take care of you. Bless you. You have no one to take care of you, so I'm going to stay and help take care of you. So this is where we're picking up the story of Ruth and Naomi at. So Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. Naomi said that she was going to go back to her home, and Ruth said she would never leave Naomi because she wanted to make sure that she was okay and that someone was there to help take care of her. They were very poor, which means they didn't have much. So Ruth collected leftovers from the field. This was a wheat field, and wheat can be used to make breads and things like that. She picked up every little bit of food that she could find, and the owner of the field, the owner's name was Boaz. He owned the field that she would go and pick things up in. He helped Ruth, and later they fell in love. Boaz and Ruth got married and had a son. God had blessed them and Naomi, and everyone thanked God for being there for them when they needed him. And the message of this Bible story is that Ruth and Naomi had some sad things happen in their life, but they never gave up believing in God. And so God was right there by their side, and eventually he helped them to find a new love, a new place to live, and how they could take care of each other. And that's what God wants us to know, that no matter what happens in our life, he is always there for us. Sometimes in the sad, well, always in the sad times, but always in the good times. If we follow him, he will never let us down. So let's say a prayer before we go over into our craft. Heavenly Father, thank you for that. Thank you for being there for us whenever we need you. Sometimes we may not get the answer that we want right away, and we have to wait a little while, but you will always give us an answer, and you will always be there to help us through it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Andrea. We come now to the time of our service to share in our tithes and our offerings. Just always a wonderful opportunity for us in a very physical way to give our thanks to God for all that he's given us and to give it as our gifts and offerings so that the work of the kingdom can continue both here in Redline and all over the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all that you give us and your love and your grace and your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask for your blessings upon these gifts. Please multiply them so they may go out into the world so that all may come to know you and be saved through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Our first lesson this morning is from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. The events in the book of Acts took place after Jesus' death and resurrection, and they tell us about life and growth in the early church. Today's passage gives us a picture of the young church in Jerusalem, which evidently was existing in a state of oneness, both spiritually and materially. Listen now to the description of this caring community. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Our second lesson this morning is from the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. Written near the end of the first century to a new generation of believers in the church, the first letter of John encourages its readers to live in fellowship with God and Jesus. By fellowship, the writer means a growing, committed relationship. Today's passage describes how Jesus, the Word of Life, helps us maintain that fellowship. This message is just as relevant to us today as it was for the church when it was written. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of Life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Please stand as you're able and sing the Gloria Patri, number 70, in your hymnals.
Thank you.
I ask you to please remain standing for our gospel reading, which comes from the Gospel of John. We're in the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31, and we continue the story, because the story doesn't end with the empty tomb. And so now the disciples, who all bolted and ran in different directions, they're coming back together again, and they're wondering what to do. Now, they've been told by Jesus what to do ahead of time, but, you know, they're human. And they're worried. You see, in that day and age, when a Messiah, somebody came proclaiming themselves to be a Messiah, which obviously other than Jesus all were false, when that Messiah died, then the authorities went after the disciples for all types of persecution. So that sets us up. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. Let's just pause a minute and feel that. Picture that in your head. So they're in a room. They've locked the door. You know, no one can come in. And all of a sudden, Jesus, who they saw crucified, is standing in that locked room. And Jesus said, probably shalom, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Stubborn guy, Thomas, wasn't he? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, isn't this wonderful? Jesus knew what Thomas had said. And he knew that Thomas was having some crisis, some doubts. So Jesus turns to him right off the bat. And he says, put your finger here. See my hands? Notice, you know, point by point, he's responding to Thomas's doubts. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of our Lord, to which we say, thanks be to God, and amen. Please be seated. When we moved into the parsonage, we inherited a bit of a man cave down in the cellar. I don't know who started it, don't care. It's nice. And that's become kind of one of the favorite places of our family to go, especially in the evening. We retreat downstairs, and we watch TV or whatever. And actually, it's kind of funny because I think the person in our family who loves it the most is our dog, Max. He knows when it's time to go downstairs, and if we're not going downstairs, he attempts to round us up. So anyway, it's a nice little quiet place, kind of, it feels really tucked away, but it's not the best place to be when the power goes out, especially at night. And then you have, you know, there's a couple of windows. You know what cellar windows look like because they're really just like holes in the ground. And boy, but at night, there's just no You know, it is that darkness that when you close your eyes and open them, there's no difference, right? And it is at those points that you really appreciate electricity and light. And so we've gotten to the point where there's a flashlight or two downstairs most all the time, you know, because I think we are so used to light, aren't we? We're so used to it just being there. We walk into a room, we hit a switch, we just expect it to be there. And why not? And so when it's not there, and you have to wander around in the dark, you're like, wow, I really need the light in this darkness. And it's really interesting too, because have you ever tried to go up steps in the dark? I mean, look, we walk on steps all the time. You could walk on steps with your eyes closed. I don't recommend that. But it's something about the dark. All of a sudden, you're like one step at a time, right? The dark is dangerous. Plus, there's a big dog around somewhere that just likes to be in your way. So you need a light. I say all this to kind of have an amusing beginning to this idea that Jesus is the light in our darkness. So let's take the physical reality of dark, and let's make it a philosophical, you know, idea. And we talk about things. It was a dark time in my life, right? And many of us have these dark times where sometimes, not because of us, but most of the time because of our choices, you know, the options we took, we find ourselves in a bad place. And we consider that time to be dark. And it's a great analogy. And sometimes, we can get ourselves so messed up that it seems like there is no out. That the dark is total. Jesus, though, shines a light in that dark. And he gives us the way out. Because Jesus is the light, and he is the way out to him, always. And that light is always there. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't even want to see it, not his light. I want to make my own light to get out of this. But Jesus is there, always there. Now, darkness can sometimes be places where we've really messed up our lives, but it can also be a place of doubts and questions. And I've talked a little bit about this before, but I just want to continue here and there to remind you, believe it or not, it is okay to have doubts and questions about our faith, about Scripture, about God. If it wasn't okay to have doubts, how would Jesus have dealt with doubting Thomas? Right? That would have been a lightning bolt and it'd be over, right? No. No. Just the complete, total opposite, isn't it? Jesus says something that we can take as a little bit of a rebuke, you know. Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And maybe it was, maybe it's not. I've heard different arguments. But the most important thing that Jesus did was he went right up to Thomas, knew where his doubts were, and said, "Here." How loving is that? How gracious is that? I mean, he could have stood there with his hands behind his back and said, "Hey, Thomas, dude, isn't this enough?" No. Here. Here I am. Here. What can I do to bring you out of the darkness of your doubt? And so there's two things here I want to hit quickly on. Don't have a lot of time to delve into. Number one is that we're going to have doubts and questions. How can we not? We're human. We're built this way. I think I've shared this before, but there was a time when I was, had to be like fourth, fifth, sixth grade, somewhere along there. And the pastor of the church we were at thought it would be a smart idea to come to our Sunday school class and ask if we had any questions for him. Poor guy. So he got to me, and I had two questions for him. Now, I was a dinosaur kid, loved dinosaurs. And so I asked them two questions. I said, number one, where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? And two, who made God? That poor guy never came back to our class again. It's okay to have doubts and questions. Jesus knows this. God knows this. Now, please hear me. I'm not encouraging you to go out and find doubts and questions. But I'm saying it's a part of our life. We're going to have things. And not only that, we read Scripture, we're going to come to parts where we go, no. Or, oh, really? Love my enemies? Do you know my enemies, God? You know? In our Sunday school class, we're talking about do not judge. Wow, that's a tough one too, right? Forgive. Give to others. These are tough things to do. And we have questions. How can I forgive? Does that person deserve forgiveness? What about getting taken advantage of? These are good questions, by the way. And the other thing I want to tell you is not only does God say it's okay to have doubts, as long as you're working through them, the other thing is there are answers. There are answers for most of them. Okay? There's still some, oh. How can God be three and one at the same time? Okay, I do have an answer for that. You ready? I don't know. Sometimes we have to say that. And I've said this before. I love the I don't knows when it comes to that because it means God's bigger than me. I'll never want, and I see people who do, and I pity them to a certain extent, I never want a God that I can fully understand because that means he's as smart as I am. I don't want that. I want a God that's smarter than me, that's bigger than me, that's better than me. I want omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. I want these things because a God who is like me is not a God that can save. I want a God who can save, and we have one. So it's okay to have the doubts and questions because we do. But don't just let them fester. Ask them. Search them out. Be careful of the internet, though. You'll get all kinds of answers. And that there are answers, because there's always answers in God. Thomas had his doubts, and Jesus said, here. We have answers for most all the questions about God, except for any type of intimate understanding of how God works or operates, because that's beyond our ability. So, Christ is the light in our doubts, welcoming us to ask the questions and pulling us out of our darkness of doubts because he has the answer. In fact, I guess maybe the best way to end this message is simply to say, Jesus is the answer. Amen? So I ask you to please stand as you are able to sing our closing song, Easter People, Raise Your Voice. Please receive this morning's benediction. Grant, O Lord, that what has been said here with our lips, we will believe in our hearts, and that what we believe in our hearts, we will go out and live out each and every day of our lives. And we pray all this through our Lord and Savior, and all of God's children say, Amen. Amen.